we're coming back right into the same context. This has been the longest I've ever been in the same context. And so we're continuing to work through or go through the works of the flesh. So it seems like we've been here for a long, long time with a number of breaks and other things that have come up, but we're in Galatians 5:19 through 21, and we're just going to look at verse 21 today. And I'm not going to keep you long today. Right? And, I'm going to wait to define that. But I am going to try and cover the last four works of the flesh today in our list. So in this list that we have in Galatians 5:19 through 21, we have 17 in the list. And so we've gone through 13. I want to get through four of these today, and then next week we're going to consider the such like. Because in Galatians 5:21, you get the end of the list, and then such like things. And so this list is complete when we're talking about the works of the flesh, but there's other things that are similar, that are like these things in this list, that would be also works of the flesh. So Paul gives us a nice list of the works of the flesh in this context, but there's other things that we could fit that would relate. And so anyway, this is where we're going and what we're going to try to do. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll just do a short review, and we'll get right to it. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities of the day that we've had to be in your word, to be with other believers, and we're grateful for the freedom that we have to gather freely and to just subject ourselves to your truths. And we pray your spirit would give us a clarity of mind. May he be the one who's guiding and teaching. And we just thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so when we've done these reviews, I try and always cover it just a little differently, so you get a little different angle. And we've gone over and over, and we've demonstrated the Christian still has a sin nature. And that sin nature still produces desires or thoughts, lusts. And so we can do all of these works of the flesh. Well, these works of the flesh can be a part of our thinking that results in action. But it's interesting when you think about it. God has provided a way for us. And it's not by accident. It's very purposeful in what God has done and what he's provided in present tense salvation, in a way for us to, even though we still have a sin nature, though, to live free from serving it. And one of the things I find interesting when you look at what God has provided in present tense salvation is what he's provided seems to train us, if we're going to learn how to use what he's provided, it trains us to have a dependence upon him, less of a dependence upon ourselves. And when we are talking about the sin nature, we know if we're going to live free from serving the sin nature, we're going to have to live a new quality of life, a newness of life. And so what I'm referring to is resurrection life. And resurrection life is a life that's imputed to us because of our position in Christ and our association with Christ. We're counted to be intimately together with him. We're counted to have participated in the cross work. And so we're actually imputed to have been raised with Christ, right? And so in Romans 6:6, in Romans 6:5, we see a fact related to this position together with Christ. It says, "For since you have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." We absolutely will. At the rapture, we're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a guarantee. And it's based upon God's opinion of us in Christ. And so we don't have to wait for that actually to occur for it to affect how we live now. And so in Romans 6:4, Paul says, "Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, He's talking about spirit baptism, the moment of initial salvation, we're immersed into Christ. And then he says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we should walk by newness of life. We should order the details of our life by this newness of life, this newness, this resurrection life that's imputed to us. Now, in Romans 6:17, when we're living resurrection life, I like to say we're living above the sin nature, but we're living free from serving the sin nature. We're living in our position in Christ. And that takes a certain practice to be able, you know, to implement, put that into practice. There's certain things that we have to do. We have to reckon what God reckons to get that ball rolling, right? And so there's a cooperation, if you will, in present tense salvation with ourselves and God, and able to be free from serving the sin nature. We're not going to do it independently from God. We cannot act independently and be free from serving the sin nature. So there's basically two choices. We're either going to walk by the Spirit or we're going to walk by the flesh. We're either going to walk cooperating with God, living in present tense salvation, or we're going to walk independent from God, living measured by the flesh. And so in Galatians 6:17, Paul says, but God be thanked because you were, and I think that's an imperfect there, you continuously were, the idea continuously were in the imperfect verb, slaves of the sin nature, the sin principle. But you have obeyed out from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, the doctrine for belief and practice. And so this doctrine for belief and practice was delivered. These Christians obeyed out from the heart. They listened and responded. And we're going to see they are no longer continuously serving as slaves the sin nature. You see that in verse 18. It says, being then made free from the sin. Just literally, having been freed from the sin nature, the sin principle, you became enslaved to righteousness. And so the connection there, and the reason I'm bringing you there, is I want you to see that connection to the didache, to the doctrine for belief and practice, and to being, to living free from serving the sin nature. Now we typically, and I like to use, because you have a nice summary statement of what this doctrine entails in Romans 6:11. And so in Romans 6:11 is a nice summary statement of what Paul's been talking about, and it describes a mental process. And so in the verse, you have what we refer to as a mende clause. A men and a de are two little Greek particles, and it just in the Greek it means on the one hand this, but on the other hand this or that. And so Paul, in Romans 6:11, he says, likewise, impute, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. So on the one hand, you're going to reckon yourselves. God does. So he says, likewise, impute, reckon yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature. That's describing a mental process of the Christian recognizing a thought or a desire that comes from the sin nature. And so he's going to reckon himself dead to it by not responding to it. But on the other hand, let's finish the clause, alive unto God, just alive, living unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's on the other hand. So you're going to, on one hand, you're counting yourself dead into the sin nature. But on the other hand, you're going to count yourself living unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's a nice summary statement that describes the process, the beginning steps of the process then of putting this doctrine into practice, not so we can act independently and think we're, but so that we can be in cooperation with God, the Holy Spirit. If you turn with me to Romans 8:4, now, the law here that's mentioned in 8:4 is not the Mosaic law, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ in verse 2. And so in 8:4, Paul says that the righteousness concerning the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking, not measured by the flesh, but measured by the Spirit. Now he's going to explain here. He says, for they that are measured by the flesh, they do reflectively think the things from the flesh. And so flesh here is being used of the place that houses the sin nature. Paul has described that in the previous chapter. So it's being used in a sense of relating to the sin nature. And so they that are measured by the flesh, they reflectively think the things from the flesh. But they that are measured by the Spirit, and then the ellipsis here, they reflectively think the things from the Spirit. And he goes on in verse 6, and he says, for the, and I'm going to translate this, the result of a frame of mind. In the Greek, we have a ma ending. And so it just literally says, for the result of a frame of mind from the flesh is death. Is a quality of death or separation. But the result of a frame of mind from the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. And so I'm just going to go ahead and skip down to verse 13 here. And Paul says, for if you live measured by the flesh, you are about to die. That's the, you know, the flesh produces sin. Sin brings about death. Death. And he says, but if you, by the Spirit, do mortify the practices of the body, you shall live. You shall live. Now, this is more than just live physically life. This is, you're going to live spiritually. You're going to live resurrection life. You're going to live above the sin nature. This is going to connect us back to Romans 18, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law or principle of the sin and the death. And so we see here, and so that's just a quick review of some things that relate to present tense salvation and the sin nature. Now, I've tried to emphasize the importance of knowing the works from the flesh, to be familiar with those, because we want to be able to identify those as soon as they're occurring in our mind. Those thoughts, those desires are going to come to us as, those lusts are going to come to us as thoughts in our mind. That's where we want to recognize them. We don't want to recognize them as a work of the flesh after that thought is produced in action. We want to get it early. Right? That's what we're hoping for. And so we have to know what these are, what these lusts, these thoughts, these works are that come into our mind. And I'd like to just bring this back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because we should know. We should know what our own thoughts are. If we know what our own thoughts are, then we should be able to discern if we know certain thoughts come from certain sources. We should be able to discern then where these thoughts that are works of the flesh, if we recognize them for what they are, we can see, well, they're coming from the flesh. I'm not going to try and, I got to count myself dead to that, right? Remember 1 Corinthians 2:11, he says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of him which is in him? And so that's true. The spirit, that's where our rational thought processes take, and that's where we can intuitively know our thoughts is in the realm of our spirit. And so we're going to just look at four, these last four of 17 in this context, works of the flesh. And so let me just read verses 19 and 20, and we'll just look at this list. I'm not going to go through and redefine these. I will make some changes to the King James. I find it difficult to work in this context, especially in 520 with the King James, because the King James didn't do us any favors with their translation. But in 519, the works of the flesh are manifest or evident. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Verse 20, idolatry, religious awe. I'm going to translate it as religious awe rather than witchcraft. Hatreds, strifes instead of variance, and these are plurals. Zeals instead of emulations. Wrath, I'm just going to translate it as inner angers. That's our thumos term. And then rather than strifes, that's would be our selfish ambitions. Divisions and heresies. And so the last work of the flesh we looked at was heresies. Plural there. And so today, when we get down to 521, we're just going to look at these next four. So we have envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then I'm going to save the rest of the verse for next week and such like things. And so we just want to consider these next four works of the flesh. Now it's interesting, the King James, of a lot of the translations I looked at, actually catches the plural in their translations, envyings. It is plural, envying. Now what is envy? And so envy, and Vine in his little lexicon says, envy is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. Well, that's, you know, that's kind of an unfortunate thing, but I mean, if we're all honest, we can all probably relate to that at some point when we've been pertaining to the flesh, where we've had that feeling. It's interesting. He says it's a feeling. It's a feeling of displeasure, though, produced. And so I think Dr. Schaefer just simply defined it as it's a displeasure of another's good, a desire to deprive another of good. And so envy doesn't necessarily want what the other has, but it just causes them pain to see another have that good, and so it wants to deprive them of that. That's envy. And so it's interesting because, you know, contrasted to zeal, we've talked about zeal is already another work of the flesh. Zeal wants more than what the other person has or wants to outdo the other person. And so zeal is a little different, but envy just doesn't want the other person to have that good, right? And so it's interesting. Part of the normal human response of the unsaved. Let me just illustrate that. Let's just go to Titus chapter 3. And let me pick up in 3:1, but we're going to have a reference to envy in verse 3. So Titus 3:3, but I'm going to pick up in 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, and to be no brawlers, but fair, showing all meekness unto all men. And so meekness, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Then he goes on in verse 3, says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving strong desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Kind of looking at the state of being unsaved. Then he says, but after that, the kindness and the fondness of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not out from works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. But envy, something pretty natural for the unsaved, you would say. You see it a lot. Just you can people commentating. It comes out. You know, if you're watching a sporting event, or you could be watching shows of you could be watching political shows, and somebody the opponent of somebody does something good, and they can't acknowledge that, so they're gonna try and spin it and take them down. Envy can be the source of a lot of different actions. In fact, Paul mentioned that back when he was in prison, that there were some who were preaching Christ of envy and strife. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. And let me just pick up in verse 14. And so in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. So two works of the flesh there. And some also of goodwill. Now he's going to go on, he's going to explain it. He says, the one preaches Christ out from, and it should be selfish ambition. And so he's talking about those that are preaching, Christ out of envy and strife. They're preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. Another work of the flesh, by the way. So here's a good example of how one work of the flesh can encourage another work of the flesh. That's how the sin nature works. He says, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other, and going back to those that are doing it also of goodwill, out from agape love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And so you can see that this is something, when somebody's walking measured by the flesh, producing works of the flesh, envy can just slide right in there. Now, understand, if you're pertaining to the flesh and you have this feeling, the sin nature doesn't say, okay, you caught me. The sin nature is going to be rationalizing in your mind and saying, you have a reason for wanting to feel this way. That's how insidious the sin nature is. And so we need to recognize that. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. Another example, and I won't get too bogged down here on envy, but envy occurs 9 times in the New Testament. But in 1 Peter, and we'll just look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 here. There we have a therefore. Let me just go back up and grab one verse from chapter 1, verse 25. But the word concerning the Lord just remains into the age, And this is the word or utterance which by the gospel is preached unto you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, and just having put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so the desire, the pure, the idea is the pure milk of the word, that you may there grow by. And so there you see the exhortation, though, to put away for yourselves. There's the idea of the verb there, just having put away for yourselves all deceit, hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. Now, we do have the verbal form for envies, for envy, over in Galatians 5:26, and we'll just take a quick look there at the verbal form. Let none of us be desirous of vain glory. And so, kind of desirous of empty glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so what he's basically saying is, let us not come to be the ones that are envying one another. And that's a potential as Christians. That shouldn't be the normal response. A spiritual Christian shouldn't have envy between Christians, right? We're part of the same entity. We're part of the same body. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? And you can see how envy goes contrary to everything that we're about in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, Paul says, "And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored," the idea of glorified, "all members rejoice with it." That's the opposite of envy. And so envy, remember, is that feeling of displeasure produced by another's good. In the body of Christ, we should be rejoicing for another's good. And so anyway, you see the sin nature takes something and it twists it. It's a bent for things lacking in character. And so that's envy. Now, the number two in our list is murders. Murders. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. Some of your translations, by the way, may not have this in the list. If you have an NASB, you don't have it. But it should be there. The textual evidence supports it. I would include it. It is part of the flesh, the work of the flesh. Christians can murder. It's true. And so what is murder? Well, murder simply is, it's just the premeditated taking of a life without just cause. And so, when we go back and, Paul, once he became a Christian, obviously before he became a Christian, he didn't have a problem with how he was behaving, how he was acting. He was completely justified in his own mind. Yet he was opposing God. And so that must have been a real eye-opener for Paul after he was saved, to realize when he was in all of his strength and all of his zeal, he was trying to do the right thing, yet he was making himself an enemy of God. In Acts 9:1, looking at Paul when he was still Saul, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and murder just a murder against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest. It's interesting. That's probably an editorial there, but that the murders is the work of the flesh, murder, the taking of life. Now, Paul, let's just go over to Acts chapter 26. Let me just read verse 1 just to pick up a little bit of context, and then I'll drop down. But in Acts 26, 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. And so now I'm going to just go ahead and move all the way to verse 9. And verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. Paul was complicit with this premeditated taking of a life without just cause. Now, at the time, he thought he was just. He did it in ignorance. But he was operating strictly from the sin nature. He didn't have another nature in which to operate. For time's sake, I won't go to Matthew 15, 19, but the Lord there states that murder comes out from the heart, out from the heart. Let me just, murder is also listed in Romans 1:29. We'll probably go to that Romans context next week when we look at such like things. But you have a list of unrighteous things. Murder is listed as one of them in Romans 1:29. Let me just finish up the section on murder just by referring to 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, as a busybody in other men's matters. And so that's a possibility. But the exhortation is to not suffer as a murderer. And then you see in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, that would be for doing good, that which God is the source of, let him not be ashamed. If you're suffering as these other things, as a murderer, you should be ashamed. But if you're suffering for doing good, that which is, that God is the source of, he says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this part, in this part. And so here you see that's interesting when Peter develops suffering and the privileges it is to be suffering on behalf of what God is the source of. But we're not to suffer as a murderer. But murder is a work of the flesh. Now our final two, and these, so these are the last two works of the flesh in the list of 17. And these two go together. These two fit together. And the next one is drunkenness. Drunkenness. And it's interesting, you know, when we talk about drunkenness, and what is drunkenness, and so just, drunkenness is just literally, one whose senses, reactions, and mental capacities are impaired through the consumption of alcohol. And so that's drunkenness. Now, we got to be careful when we're talking about this because there can be a tendency to try and make alcohol to be evil. Alcohol is not evil. If you make alcohol to be evil, when the Lord turned the water to wine, that wasn't grape juice. That was real fermented wine. When Paul suggested to Timothy that he take a little wine for his stomach's sake. That wasn't a solicitation to evil. The problem is not alcohol. The problem is the sin nature. The sin nature is the problem. And so that's important. I say that with caution because there are a number of reasons that Christians should abstain from consuming alcohol. But the point I'm making is those reasons don't include that alcohol is evil. Now, what happens in drunkenness? Well, the sin nature produces a desire to be under the influence of something that appeals to the soul, and it lowers inhibitions. And so drunkenness itself can be a gateway to other works of the flesh. And so that's important to understand. And so that's why I say these next two works of the flesh, they go together. And so this one who's drunk has their senses, their reactions, and their mental capacities. They're impaired. And so it's typically used of alcohol, but we live in a day and a time where there's a lot of medications that can do this. And so it's important as Christians to be aware of how your sin nature reacts, how your sin nature responds, because your sin nature can produce a desire to be under the outside influence of this impairment. That's what your sin nature can do. And so we just want to make that distinction. And so drunkenness, Paul refers to it as one of the works of darkness. And so let me just take you over to Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Let's pick up in verse 12. Here Paul says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the weapons of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness." And so this word here for rioting, this is going to be our next work of the flesh. It's just revelings. And we're going to talk about this. Not in revelings and drunkenness, not in chambering and lasciviousness, not in strife, and King James says envying, but it's actually zeal in the Greek. So you've got these three pairs here. And you've got this revelings with drunkenness. And all of these would be representative of works of darkness. Darkness being the absence of God's life and activity. He says, but in verse 14, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision or forethought for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so that sin nature can produce a desire or a craving, a strong lust, to be under the outside influence that affects one's mental capacities, reactions, and senses. It can bring about reduced inhibitions. And so you can see it in society. A lot of people use alcohol for that reason. They'll use alcohol or other substances for social reasons, to have fun because they like the way it makes them feel. Well, that's appealing to the sin nature. When you're doing something because you like the way it makes you feel, that's appealing to the soul. And the sin nature, can be triggered by that and can desire that. Now in Ephesians 5:18, Paul uses drunkenness as an outside influence that has no saving qualities to it. And so in Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, and stop being drunk with wine. Stop being, if you will, drunk, the verbal form, being drunk with wine though, being influenced by this external appeal that, you know, this external substance that appeals to the soul and lowers inhibitions, wherein is unsavingness. There's no saving qualities in this. But now this is what the Christian should be doing. This is the external influence the Christian should have, but be filled by the Spirit. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's going to fill up where we lack, not appealing to the soul, but where we lack in the areas of the mental capacity and Christ-likeness. When we get to the fruit from the Spirit, we're going to be talking about mental things. And so this is the contrast here, but rather be filled by the Spirit. And so this is going to just bring us to our last work of the flesh here in this list, revelings. And so drunkenness and revelings, and these two do go together. Now this word revelings, revelries, originally this word, and Barclay describes it as the word originally had the idea of the joyful procession through the streets and the subsequent celebration following a victory in the games. But it became to mean more than that. If you have a joyful procession through the streets and a subsequent celebration following the victory in the games, well, especially if alcohol is involved, that can become a little excessive. And so that's what this word revelings tends to focus on, is the unrestrained indulgences that occurred at that time of the celebration. And so this word has the idea, it can take on the meaning of riotous debauchery. I think in your New American Standard, they actually are translating the word carousing. In the ESV, which is a fairly new translation, but it's fairly little translation, and it's not bad in some places, it translates this word orgies. Orgies. Laonida in their lexicon translates or defines this word this way: drinking parties involving unrestrained indulgence in alcoholic beverages and accompanying immoral behavior. And so you can see here that why I say these two works of the flesh go together. If drunkenness is that desire that the flesh produces to be under an outside influence that appeals to the soul and lowers inhibitions, and then this revelings is the accompanying behavior that goes with it, these unrestrained indulgences. And so this word occurs three times in Scripture. We already looked at the one where we saw it in Romans 13:13. And then, of course, we have it once here in Galatians 5:21. But let's go to the other occurrence in 1 Peter 4:3. And I'll pick up in 4:1. Therefore then, as Christ has suffered on behalf of us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same contents of mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his lifetime in the flesh to the lusts of men, but but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought in the will or the purpose of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and lawless idolatries. And so there we see it just these revelings, these excessive indulgence that go along with these drinking parties, if you will. It says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And so, you know, when you look at it, it's not a pretty picture when we consider these sin natures, the works of the flesh, what they produce, the desires they produce. And for us, we need to recognize as Christians, this is the enemy that we carry around with us 24/7. And we are in trouble when we start to try and deal with this enemy independent of God. We have to recognize that our victory is in our position in Christ. We have to mentally move into our position in Christ to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And we allow the Holy Spirit then to enable us to have victory over serving this sin nature. And so let me just finish up in Galatians 5. And we will end it right here. But can't be reminded of this verse too often, I think. In Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust from the flesh. And so, this is longer than I've ever taken to go through the works of the flesh. But we do that so that we can be familiar with them, we can recognize them, and we can see them for what they are, and we can be living in the provisions of grace. We're going to come back one more week, and we will consider and some such like things related to the works of the flesh and some other places. But again, just remember, you do have a complete list in Galatians 5:19 through 21. The things we'll look at next week would just supplement or plug in with this list. Let's close. Father, we do thank you for your truth, and we're thankful that as we relate to it, we can see we still do have a sin nature, but in present tense salvation, you've provided a specific way for us to live free from serving it. And that rests in the fact that we're in Christ, and in Christ we've died to the sin nature. And so when we begin to put some of those things into practice, we get our mind on things above and not on the earth. We put ourselves in a position where we allow the Holy Spirit then to take up that battle, and we can live free from these desires. So we're thankful for that truth. May we be those that continue to relate to your truth and to walk in its profoundness. In Christ's name, amen.